confidence. Now, when I say unwavering confidence, if you were here this morning, the sermon was, can we be too comfortable? And if you take being comfortable due to overconfidence, then this may sound like some sort of contradiction, but I want to assure you, it is not. We are reading in 2 Corinthians just a little further than we were this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia back to you. I'm putting the word back so you understand what he's saying here. And be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be no yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen. The glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Father, bless your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to kind of grasp what Paul is saying here and how I believe, Lord, this speaks to us tonight, because I'm going to guess a big percentage of the people in this room have said plans that did not come about and affected other people, or other people have said they were going to do things and it didn't come about and it affected us. And so, Lord, I really pray that tonight we can kind of get a little handle on those times, and that Paul will help us and that you will help us. And I ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I've already, you know, given you enough information. If you just read that scripture, you already see where this sermon's going a little bit. But let me go on and say that the point of this, compared to being too comfortable, and to say that unwavering confidence, the question tonight is, where does our confidence come from? I'm going to tell you, I have probably in my life, one of the biggest battles I fought early on was self-confidence and even boastful pride. I don't really know why that was. I really didn't have any reason to feel that way. But I always thought I could do a job. I always thought I could even excel and be better than other people. And almost every job I ever had, I moved up and got higher jobs and got paid more money, and I put myself on purpose into those positions. But if you'd said, where does your confidence come from? Are you saying God is good? I'd say, no, I'm saying I'm good. That would have been me that back then. That's the wrong answer, friends. That's what I'm telling you tonight. That's the wrong answer. We need to understand that our confidence comes from God. This should be very easy for us then. Being too comfortable can make us very confident in ourselves. We could say amen, go home, we're done. Easy. You get that? Our confidence is in what God does in us through Christ, not what we can do. And I know, especially men, we say, well, I'm capable. I can do this. I can do this job. And so, we feel that way. So we're going to start with a little boasting. So we'll start, first of all, with a little boasting, and I'm going to read one of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 34, 1 through 3. This is Old Testament, but it's good. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Listen now, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Do you hear the boasting? The boasting is in Christ, not in me. I don't have, really and truly, I don't have that much capability. I don't have that much ability. The older I get, the more true that rings almost on a daily basis. But I want to go back so that you hear Paul say almost the same words. 2 Corinthians 1:12, and I skipped that on purpose, but to get to that other passage. But just this one verse. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. Now, remember the word fleshly wisdom, what he says there, because we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Boasting here is not bragging on Paul's accomplishments, but on the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the question of the flesh. I just said that. But for now, I want to make sure that we understand that our boasting is in the Lord and not in ourselves. It is a good thing to brag on God. And sometimes when people give a testimony, or when people say something that God has answered a prayer or worked in their lives, we're using our circumstances, but we're bragging on God. And let me, this is not, it's, we're supposed to do that. It's nothing wrong with doing that. But sometimes people hear us and think we're saying we did something when we're bragging on God. So you want to frame your words in such a way that people are clear that you're saying, look what the Lord has done. See this? I could not do this, whatever your situation was. We sought God's face. And to even say God answers prayer, you know, that some people may think that sounds like bragging. I don't, because I think we're supposed to tell that. But some other people, sometimes it kind of comes across the wrong way. And I thought about this. I have this in my notes. I'm not going to expand on it. But if you watch TV preachers, some of them talk about favor a lot. And I preached on this not that long ago, so I'm not going to dwell on it. We all have God's favor, and you don't want to come across as saying I'm more special to God than other people. You don't want to come across, even if you think it's true, you don't want to come across that way to other people, because they will hear boasting in you, not in God. So I'm just saying, be careful how you make the boast. Listen to what the psalmist said. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble, other people who understand, will hear it and be glad. Other believers, when we give a testimony that we're really bragging on God, they celebrate with us. When it sounds like you're saying, oh, God does so much for me, I must be special. It turns people off. It has the opposite effect of what it should be having. Isn't that easy? That's easy. All right, now we got to talk about the flesh just a little bit. Starting in Matthew 5:34-37. I say to you, do not swear at all. This is Jesus now in the Sermon on the Mount. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your own head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more of this is from the evil one. Now, we've all heard those verses before, but when you reread what Paul said, it kind of makes, when I read it, now maybe it doesn't do you that way at all, but it kind of made me say, What? Well, let me make sure I'm getting this, what Paul is saying. So let's go back and read verse 17 and 18 in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, human, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? As God is faithful, and our word to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, he said that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no, and the answer to that's no, not really, it shouldn't be, because Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And so Paul has confused the people at Corinth. Here's what's happened. See, Paul is saying that in his humanness, that is not to say it was a sin, he lied to them, but he planned something and then had his plans changed. That seems to be kind of the point of this letter. He says to them very plainly that Paul had come to Corinth, had planned to go up to Macedonia. That's in Macedonia is a small country. It's still there today. Corinth is a part of Greece. His plan was to come back, and he said, I wanted to bless y'all twice. Do you know what he means when he says that? He wanted to take up another offering. That's what he meant. He said, I wanted to give you the second blessing so that you could help me on my way to Judea. But it did not work out the way Paul had planned. He wrote in other letters, I'm planning to come to you. I desire to come to you. But sometimes it didn't work out that way. In fact, you remember when Paul was in Asia Minor and he wanted to go up into the upper regions of Galatia, Bithynia up there, the Holy Spirit told him, no, don't go there. Was Paul sinning? No, he's human. He's making plans, and when God changes the plan, you go with God's plan. That's what all this is about. So Paul is wanting to go up, and the Holy Spirit, in a vision, he sees a man of Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. So he said, we kind of thought maybe God was saying, go there. So they went there. That happens when you think about it. That's not an uncommon occurrence. So that in the flesh here does not mean sinful. It means in his humanness, he would make plans and God would change the plans. I'm trying to remember. My wife just did a study on Paul, so I kind of got brushed up listening to her practice on me a little bit. I think he was in Damascus. Might have been Damascus. But they were going to kill him. And they had to let him down in a basket. I can almost promise you that wasn't Paul's plan to get out of that city, was to be lowered in a basket through a window. But the plans got changed in order to save his life. All that stuff. So what Paul is saying here is, hey, just because when I left there, I said, I'll be back here in a few weeks and I'm going to come back through here. But it didn't work out that way. He said, don't be thinking that my yes is yes and my no is no, but sometimes I mix them up, as though he had misled them. That's what Paul is trying to explain to them here. And he said, I don't take lightly the plans that I make. So he's written this letter of explanation, the point being that he's human, and he can't always do what he says due to unforeseen circumstances, but God always keeps his promises. Did you hear him say that? With God, it's always yes. Because God doesn't tell us something and go, oh, things have changed. Sorry, I had really intended, but now I didn't see that coming. We say that. God's never going to say that. Sorry, whoops. God doesn't say whoops. We say that, do we not? Now, I don't want to get to the end of the sermon just yet. Hold that thought. God's word is solid and good. Where's our confidence? unwavering confidence in who God is. So, which guarantee would you like to have? Remember what we read? Here it is. The Spirit, this is Romans 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. Was anybody here this morning? Did you hear the sermon this morning? It was on being comfortable, but there was an almost equal amount of suffering and affliction and tribulation to go with that comfort and consolation. And so now, reading in Romans, Paul says, if indeed we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified together. So, going back now to verses 21 and 22, listen for the guarantee. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God Himself, who has also sealed us and given the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Romans 8, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is the Spirit. Our confidence cannot be in ourselves. Our confidence cannot be in our hereditary Christianity. My grandfather was a great Christian. My father was a great Christian. Me, on the other hand, I'm not so great a Christian, but I have them to lean on. Surely that'll mean something to God, right? See what I'm saying? Well, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. We need to have the guarantee given to us by the Holy Spirit, not by something man-made. I've been doing a membership class for several weeks, and I said it the first day. I said it again today. Joining a church will not get you to heaven. And I really don't care which church it is. Joining a church, every single denomination is man-made. Every one of them. You can look up their history, and it'll tell you when they started. Every church there is began. And just to mess with them, you know, because I have to mess with people a little bit, I go back to Matthew chapter 2, and I think it's verse 23. It's there says, it's the story where Joseph, being warned in a dream, goes to Egypt and stays there until he hears of the death of Herod. Then he comes back, and Archelaus, I think, going by memory now, I believe that Herod the Great's son, Archelaus, is there, and they say, oh, he's just as bad as Herod the Great. So it says, so instead of going back to Bethlehem, they went to Nazareth, and Jesus was raised in Nazareth so that He would be called a Nazarene. That's an attempt at humor. Jesus was a Nazarene. That's where the name of our church comes from. Jesus the Nazarene, Church of the Nazarene. I think if Jesus was a Nazarene, I ought to be a Nazarene. That's why I am one. So, you think joining the Nazarene church will get you to heaven? No. Getting your name put in a book, and I tossed in for the other reality, there are some churches that are anti-denomination, and they say, we are independent because we don't believe in denomination. Well, they're independent, man-made anyway. They're man-made. The only church that exists is the Church of Christ, and you join it by confessing Jesus is Lord and get on your knees like a girl did right over here this morning. Woo! And pray that prayer and ask Jesus into your heart and become saved. That's when you join the church. Your name's written on a book there. That's the church you want to be a part of. Anything else? Anything else? People say, well, and I've had people tell me. I sat and listened. I told this a long time ago. I'll just carefully try to not say this too much. I just ran into a guy. Y'all know I went to a ball game the other day. We had a preacher's meeting at the iCubs game. That's cool. Preacher's meeting, iCubs game. work together. This guy walked up to me. He said, "Hey, Terry, how you doing, man?" I shook hands with him. I stared at him a little while. I still don't know his name, but it dawned on me that he and I went to Atlanta, Georgia together to a Promise Keepers event umpteen years ago. So we visited a little bit, and he went on his way. When we got on the bus to come home from Atlanta, this was all preachers now. Listen carefully, just so you know. I've told this story before, but it makes the point I'm making. They were going to serve communion. They never serve communion at Promise Keepers, but they were going to serve communion for the pastors. And they were getting ready to serve the communion, and they had people down there. And one, this is in the, what's that dome down there? Georgia Dome. Probably held 40,000 people. And this guy comes walking, and he walks right up to the platform, and he looks up, and he says, "You do not have the right to serve communion. You should stop this now." And he walked out. And we got on, and I was like, well, if those guys don't have the right, what gives you the right to serve it or to tell them they don't have the right? I was a little confused because I'm pretty dumb. We got back on the bus, and my friend and I, who was Free Methodist, he's Free Methodist, so he believes like I do. Thank God, or we wouldn't have had a good trip. We're sitting here, and he's murmuring, "Hey, what'd you think of that?" And I said, "Who was that guy?" He said, "I don't know who he was, but I know who he was. I know where he came from." And he said something that I didn't even know at that time what in the world he was talking about. So some other guys got on the bus, and they were of the same persuasion. And they began talking, and two of them sat right across from this man and I. So I was on the aisle, and he was on the aisle, and they were all talking together how angry they were that they dared serve communion at Promise Keepers. And I said, What is it about serving communion that upsets you? He said, "Our church is the only true church. We are the only church that can serve communion." I said, "Is that what you were talking about?" And the guy next to me said, "Shh." I said, no, shh. So I spent the next 2 hours from Atlanta to the other side of Nashville probing into this dude's brain as to where in the world he got that in the Bible. That their church was the only church in the world that could serve communion. And guess what? If you took communion and they didn't serve it, it meant nothing. And if they didn't serve you communion, you couldn't be saved. That's what I probed out of him. So if you think you're the only church that can serve communion, then you got to think your church is the only people going to heaven. He said, "Well, we don't say that." I said, "You just said it." And I walked him backwards through that. And he was a young guy. He said, "Well, I don't want to come across being that judgmental." I said, "Was that your friend that walked down here?" He said, "I didn't even know that guy." I said, "He wasn't my friend. I'm going to tell you that." I said, do you see, if you say we're the, let's put it here. The Church of the Nazarene is the only church that can serve communion in the whole world. And if you don't take communion, you go to hell. But we're the only people that can serve it. Do you see what that does? That says that, in fact, there's only one true church, and we're it. Friends, can I tell you that I don't believe that? And that nobody should believe that. Not about a denomination. The church is the Lord's. It's His. He did not even give it to Matthew in the book of Matthew, by the way, or Peter. I won't even go there, so I got to go, because I'm going to try to wrap this up. The guarantee, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee of what God can do. So we don't want to come across too arrogant as though we're doing something. We don't want to talk about, "I belong to this church, so I'm in. I got baptized in this church, so I'm in." Whatever you fill in the blanks. If your boasting is anything man-made or human, and your boast is not in the Lord, the humble will hear of it and not be glad. The humble will hear of it and say, "He's off his rocker." And I didn't know all that stuff. I, I had not been around that many people in my life of other churches. My parents, you know, we were kind of protected. Almost everybody I knew came from one circle all my life. And then this guy sitting beside me, you know, we agreed. I was good. Wow. The last thing I want to tell you tonight is that as humans, we're going to fail God sometimes. That's not a sin issue. That means the very best intentions. Sometimes what we want to do and plan to do, it's not going to happen. I do not like it when that's me. I'm really not even talking about God now. I'm saying somebody will come up to me and say, Pastor, can you do this or that? And I go, boy, if I can, I sure will. Then somebody else comes and says, Pastor, can you do this or that at the same time? Somebody's about to be disappointed. And somebody's about to be disappointed that their pastor didn't think their thing was important enough. So I pretty much just stopped doing anything. You think that's the right answer? No, it isn't. You do what you can and try to explain. Well, I was going to do this, but this came up. I had to do that last Thursday. I had stuff planned, and something came up. And I had to rearrange my Thursday morning to fit other things. And it was good the way it worked out. All I'm telling you is, I don't mean failure as in sin. I mean in our humanness, we can't see down the road. Oh, by the way, Brother Ken, I just looked out there and it made me think about it. Some of you are going to know. Ed Robinson, former president at MNU, just dropped dead. Man, I don't know how old he was, but did you ever see? How old? I told you he wasn't very old. 65 years old. Just died unexpectedly, I think, last night or this morning. Can I tell you? He probably had appointments this week. Now, will you accept death as a... Of course. We can't help that. You're going to let people down. And people are going to let you down. Paul did not do for Corinth what he planned to do. He had said, I'm coming back. I'm going to go to Macedonia and I'm going to come back. We're going to do another love offering. I'm going to see you all again because I want to see you. And then I'm going to go to Judea. It didn't work out. Here's the problem. Fear of failure may actually cause us to not feel confident at times. Who is our confidence in? Who is failure in? Should our failure affect our confidence in God? Think that through. Some of you answered too fast. I didn't even have a chance to say think it through. The answer is no. Should my human failure cause me to have less confidence in who God is? And the answer is absolutely not. So what if somebody lets you down? Can you be understanding that they did not intend to do that? And keep your confidence in God and say, God will work this out. It'll be okay. You don't want people to judge you harshly if you mess up, do you? We don't even want God to judge us harshly because we say, God, that did not go the way I wanted it to go. I did not plan this. And you tell that to other people, and people say, you let me down all the time. Do you see where this sermon's ending up? Can we be considerate of other people? Can we be thoughtful of other people like we want them to be thoughtful of us? Because we're going to fail people at times. We're going to fail God at times. We can't see down the road. Things are going to happen that alter our plans, and we can't get all messed up over it. It's called life. It's called stuff. We should have a special, Rachel, some Sunday. We'll call it the stuff in my life, okay? Work on that, okay? Unless you were here Mother's Day, we already did it. Is that not true? Is that not true? Now, I've never lost car keys in a bottomless pit called a woman's purse. Or a cell phone, or a house key, or a checkbook. I could go on and on. It's just like you open it, and it's like it's 8 feet deep. I can't say I've never had a highway patrolman standing at my window. That was so good. I don't know if that's on the internet, but that ought to be. That ought to be on YouTube. I'd just watch it because it was fun. That was good. It's the stuff of life. Things don't always go right. That's what I'm talking about tonight. And look again at what Paul said. When I was planning this, did I do it lightly? No, I didn't do it lightly. I wasn't joking. I wasn't messing with you. I planned to come back, and I feel bad that it's not working out that way. We do not want to live in some cavalier way where we're unconcerned about our failure, because that could easily turn into sin. Where you say, yeah, I'll do that, yeah, knowing when you say it, you have no intention of it. That's totally different than what I'm talking about. That's when your confidence in Christ goes away, as well as your confidence in yourself or others, people in you. As humans, we fail from time to time, and I don't mean sin, I just mean things happen, just like what happened to Paul right here. It does not make God any less God, and it does not make us any less human or any more human. God is God. He sees what we do not see. He sees it coming. He sees it coming when we don't even see it coming. Sometimes he's probably trying to thwart us, and we don't even see that. When it happens, what you do is run back and get real close to God. What Bernard Langer, I started this evening with that. He said, it's not that I'm going to win every golf tournament, but I know he's with me all the time. Because, you know, one putt, and he won by one stroke. One stroke. One miss from that far could have cost him $500,000. I mean, he doesn't take that lightly either. But he said, whether I win or lose, knowing that I have God with me is far more important. Does that make sense to you? That should be us. Whether I'm always going to try to let my yes be yes and my no, no. But sometimes my yes becomes a no, and I don't like it. But God's never that way. So let's not be self-confident. Let's put our confidence in God. That's unwavering. Stand with me tonight. Be blessed tomorrow. Have a safe day. If you go out to that lake or get around anywhere where there's people, watch your kids. Watch your children. Keep them safe, all right? Father, go with us tonight as we leave this place. Bless us, God. Bless us so that we learn to be confident in who you are, not in who we are. Not in what we can do, not in our memories, Lord, that thing that's failing in me day by day, not in my eyesight, not in my hearing. Lord, humanly, in my flesh, I'm dying day by day. But in my spirit, Lord, I can be renewed day by day because of who you are. I will put my confidence and hope in you. I will make my boast in the Lord, and the humble who understand that will hear it and be glad. Go with us tonight now, Lord, and be with us tomorrow on Memorial Day. Help us to pay honor and tribute to those who have given their lives in sacrifice for our nation. And Lord, for all that you do in these days, we're going to give you praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people, let's tell him together, amen and amen. God bless you with a great week.